I remember as a kid going to VBS, and I remember singing the songs. I like the Roll the Gospel Chariot song. I like the Devil Sit on the Tack song. You know, we had to pick the brother and sister up song, and you're supposed to pick them up. I mean, I have a brother and sister, depending on, I might not always pick them up, but I always run over the devil. The devil always sat on the tack. I like VBS. At our church, we had, of course, we had the different ages, so they were in different groups, and your age group had a character up front. We had these wooden cutouts of these cowboys, and they had a changeable smiley face or a frowny face. And you all started out smiley on the first night. And then the next night, if your group had more kids, if your group grew, you got a smiley. But if your group did not, you know, if your group declined, you got a frowny. That was always sad. We always gave a big aww for the frowny faces. In our VBS, as we exited the auditorium to our different locations, we would tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house. Anybody remember that song? Tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house. The quietest group when we returned, the quietest group would get they'd get the quiet flag, and they could take that all throughout the evening. The quiet flag, that was their banner, you know, for their group. And if you're really good in your group, you got to carry the quiet flag. That was special. The memories we have from VBS as a child puts something within us that says, this church cares about me. It says, as a child, I like my church, and VBS is the highlight of it. And tonight, we start another year of VBS. Tonight, we will make memories for these youngsters that will last throughout their lifetime. And that's important. We are going to take a look this morning at a story of a youngster. And it might not seem like the story is primarily about a youngster, but Acts chapter 12. Turn to Acts chapter 12. It's a story that tells us a few things about children and how we should invest in our children. It begins in chapter 12, verse 1. And this is about 13 years after the crucifixion. So the church has been in existence about 13 years now. And verse 1 says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So Herod was a title. When Jesus was born, Herod the Great, Herod tried to have Jesus killed. He killed male babies up to 2 years old. This Herod would be a grandson of that Herod, Herod the Great. And by this point in time, this grandson of Herod the Great, his power and authority has grown to the point that he had about the same power as his grandfather did, the one who tried to have Jesus killed. This is a powerful, powerful man. He laid violent hands on some of the Christians. So this isn't just persecution. It's not just throwing a few people in jail. This is great violence. In fact, verse 2, he has killed James, the brother of John. This would be, remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John, apostles. Remember the ones Jesus, he called them sons of thunder. And so one of those has been killed. And Peter has been arrested. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. This is what we would call a government holiday. This is one of those periods of time that everything shuts down. And everything did shut down, but Peter's in prison. And so he's put in prison. He is delivered to four squads of soldiers to guard him. If you don't know anything, you know he's buckled down tight, all right, in prison. And Herod intended, after this holiday, to bring him out to the people. We need to not misunderstand that as to say that Herod was going to bring Peter out for a fair trial. No, Herod is a politician. He's going to kill Peter. He killed James, and he got his popularity rating went up. Well, he's about to kill Peter, and he wants to become even more popular with the people because the masses don't like Christianity. Think back 13 years earlier, crucify him, crucify him. So this is still taking place. To the church, to the Christians, this would have seemed hopeless because a very powerful man has Peter. He's already killed James. This is just put on hold. It's not that he's going to get a fair trial. Everything looks like he's going to be killed. Well, verse 5 says Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him. And the Greek would tell us that this was, the Greek grammar here tells us this was ongoing prayer. Prayer was being made for Peter because it's multiple days that he's in prison by the church. When Herod was about to bring him out on that very night. And so we have multiple nights. Peter's in prison. James has already been killed. This is the night before. The church has been praying. This is the night before. You ever have something go bad in your life and it just lingers and you pray and it doesn't get better and you pray and it doesn't get better and you pray and it gets worse and you pray and you wonder, God, do you care? Are you there? The church, don't you know the church felt that way? This is the night before that Peter would most certainly have been killed. But they're praying. And it says Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. That's locked down pretty tight, right? No soldier wants to sleep chained to a prisoner. But Peter is very much secured. Verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. There are a few things in this part here that is actually kind of makes me laugh. One, the angel didn't nudge Peter. The angel didn't say, hey, Peter. The angel didn't say, psst. The angel didn't, right, shake Peter. Translation, the angel punched Peter. Struck. In the side. Get up. And then look at what the angel does. And by the way, this is what, if anyone has a 3, 4, 5-year-old child, when it's time to get dressed, this is how it goes. Right? Get up. Dress yourself. Put your shirt on. Okay, the kid has a shirt on. Good. Now, where are your pants? Put your pants on. Okay, good. Where are your shoes? Well, that's only one of them. Where's the other shoe? Put your shoes on. Get your coat on. Come on. You know, the angel walks him through every step of what a child would need. But Peter is asleep. He was in deep sleep. And so the angel tells him to follow him. And at this time, Peter thinks he's dreaming. So, verse 10. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. The iron gate is shut. Even if the church had a couple men in the church who had some idea that we're going to go on a rescue, you know, night ops mission, you know, I mean, we're going to go get Peter. We're going to bust him out of jail. I'm sure there was no probable way that they could do that. But even if they had thought about it and thought, well, okay, how could we get him unchained from the guards? Well, we'll do this. Okay, well, how can we get him out of jail? Not to mention, how could we sneak in jail? Okay, even if they had a way to do all that, the city's locked down. How are we getting through the iron gate? Why is the gate made of iron? To be very secure. How do we get through that? And I love what Scripture says about the gate. The gate opened by itself, of its own accord. And the Greek word that's translated own accord or by itself, the Greek word is, I would pronounce it automate. And you know why. automate is how you pronounce it. It's where we get the word automatically. The gate opened automatically. I love that. Because in our lives, don't we have obstacles or something that's not right? And I want it to be right. I don't know how to make it right. I don't know how it's going to be right. I don't know how it's going to work out. I cannot solve this problem. And I don't know how God's going to solve it. And we're always amazed, maybe, we're oftentimes amazed when we pray and we pray and we shake our heads and we don't know, and then automatically God does it. And it's easy. And it blows our mind. God, I never thought of that. I never thought you would do it that way. I just think it's a small little snippet in Scripture that says, you know what, if God wants to open an iron gate, He'll open an iron gate. And it will open automatically. And it did. And they go through. And then Peter comes to his senses and realizes this isn't a dream. He realizes he's really getting busted out of jail by an angel. And when he realizes that, he goes to the house of Mary because he knows that's where the church is. That's where the Christians are. They're praying. They're praying for him. That's where they're gathered, at her house. Mary most likely had a nice house, a large house. She was in the rich part of town. And they go there, and the Christians were gathered. And there's a door. This is in verse 13. There's a door of the gateway. So right off the street in this neighborhood would be a gate and a fence, a secured area. And you would the homeowner might have a servant, and they did, a girl, who operated that gate. And if you were a guest and you knock and you come, you don't step in the front door, you go through the gate and there's a passageway to the house, and then you go in the house. So Peter knocks at that door, at that gate. And the servant girl comes, verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy. Let me back up a second. Verse 13, there was a servant girl that came to answer that gate, and her name was Rhoda. And her name's listed in the Bible. There are a lot of people, important characters in the Bible, and their name's not listed, but this one is, Rhoda. Her name means rose. This servant girl, she comes and to answer the gate. She hears Peter's voice. She recognizes Peter's voice. And in her joy, she's joyful. Because Peter is out of jail. She doesn't know how. She doesn't know why. But she knows Peter's out of jail. That's what we've been praying for. Surely she knew that. In her joy, she did not open the gate. She ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And she just kind of forgot. You ever do that? Get so excited about something, you forgot to do something very basic. You know, it's kind of like you had one thing to do. You had one job. Anyway, she had one job, opened the gate. But she didn't. She was excited. She goes to where the Christians are in the house. And what do they say to her? You're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. They don't say, is it possible, and run to the gate and see. They don't seem to have 50% hope. Like you might go to the gate and you say, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but well, let's run and see. They say she's crazy. But verse 15, she kept insisting. And they kept saying, it is an angel. At first they said, you're crazy. She kept on. They said, well, maybe she's not crazy. Maybe she heard something. If you heard something, it would be his angel. In the first century, the average Jew believed that when a person died, an angel came to take their soul, or to take them. They also believed that that angel would look like them, so their angel, and that that angel had the appearance like that person. And hence, them arguing with Rhoda, Rose, it's got to be his angel, child. It's not him. She says, no, it's him. No, it's his angel. No, I don't know why we didn't just go look, but they're arguing about this. But Peter kept knocking. When they opened and saw him, they were amazed. Do you see the contrast between the child's joy and the church's amazement or shock? Faith and doubt. Right? The faith of a child. Psalm 8, verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babies and infants. Some versions say you have ordained praise. An animal cannot speak. A living creature cannot speak. A tree cannot speak. Only humans can speak. And God has given that to us. That distinguishes us. That is that we are made in His image. The youngest child that says their first word has the ability to influence the world because the voice of a person to Almighty God, their Creator, is important to God. A child that prays is more important than a ruler who doesn't believe. A child that prays has more power than a king who has no faith. Isn't that something? I mean, a young child. A young child. I want to leave us with three reminders about why it's important to invest in our children. And that's what we're doing this week. Number one, children have a superpower, and it is called faith. Children are too young to be skeptics. Aren't they? You have to age a little to be a skeptic. You have to have some things go wrong to be a skeptic. You have to get older to be a skeptic. As adults, it is our job to train children. So it's not vice versa. We are the ones teaching. However, it is true that they have a quality that we must be like. Jesus said, unless you become like a child. One of those qualities is their faith. Yes, at a young age, though, they will believe most anything they're told, but as they grow, they reach an age where they do filter that through logic and reason, but they still, a child, this servant girl, Rhoda or Rose, had much greater faith than all the Christians in the house, all the grown-ups. Oftentimes, and number two is children are developing. As adults, oftentimes we make decisions based on beliefs that we formulated as children. I'll give you two examples. One would be, as a child, I might have formulated a belief through growing up that if I don't take care of me, nobody will. And if that was my experience as a child growing up, then as an adult, you can see how I would make decisions based on that. Contrast that with, as a child, I grow up and formulate a belief that says, I am to honor God above all. And as an adult, I'll probably make a lot of decisions based on that belief that's a part of me. Children are developing. We have an opportunity to put within this child seeds that will grow and blossom when they're an adult. And then thirdly, children change the future. Sometimes you'll see, recently I saw a picture on Facebook of a large family. Might have been 50 people. And a matriarch. One woman. Our children, think about this. Our children someday will grow up and very likely have a sizable family, and they are the matriarch. They are the patriarch. They will have a family that came from them and received the influence from them. Think about that. If we change one child, don't we change that whole family? In the future, how powerful is that? And so this week, what we are doing is important. It doesn't matter what part you play. It doesn't matter what your role is. Every part is important. And to spend a week investing a lot of time, a lot of energy in our children, it's very, very worthwhile. And it's a privilege to do that on God's behalf, isn't it? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We would love it if there's someone here this morning and you have a need, and you would let your church family know about that so we could pray for you, so we could help you. If there's one here this morning and you've been thinking about having your sins washed away, becoming a Christian, I appreciate Tom's comments on the table this morning. You've been thinking about giving your life to Christ. Let today be the day. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Under the Christ of Christ.